Okay, good morning, everyone. So welcome back. Hopefully Yom Tov was beautiful, uplifting, meaningful, and now we're going to learn a little bit, Mirat Hashem, to be able, first of all, because learning is always important, but especially these days, you know, there's a just to kind of frame things, the Baal Shem Tov HaKadosh brings down. He says that, you know, on Pesach, so the way it works is we have the first days of Yom Tov, and then, of course, Chol HaMoed, and the last days of Yom Tov. The Baal Shem Tov explains so beautifully. He says, if you could imagine, he says, Sfira is like the Chol HaMoed in between Pesach and Shavuos. So we think that kind of we've left one Yom Tov and we're counting down to the next Yom Tov. What we don't realize is that we have 49 days of Chol HaMoed. Now, to some that sounds good, to some it doesn't sound so good, but it's beautiful. The idea of being able to live not just for 8 days, but for 49 days, in a continued state of elevated Kiddushin, a continued state of holiness, in a continued state of closeness to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, is an incredible gift, which also tells us that these days are ripe for incredible spiritual elevation, are ripe for incredible growth. So along those lines, I know this is a shir on Tehillim, but I'm going to use a little bit of the power of my bully pulpit over here to switch the topic just for today, only because, and we'll find, I'm sure someone here quotes a pasuk from Tehillim somewhere, so it'll be related to Tehillim. But because this week we have the incredible privilege to be able to read the double parshios of Achrei Mos and Kedoshim, and contained in these parshios are the very instructions and the very blueprint for successful spiritual living. So being that we're just a few weeks away from Shavuos, and we're in the midst of what the Baal Shem Tov called this prolonged Chol HaMoed, so I wanted to spend a little bit of time this morning focusing on something that is going to be quite simple, fundamental, yet an indispensable part to constructing a cohesive spiritual identity. So let's take a look at number one. So the pasuk says, "Vaydaber Hashem al Moshe leimar." You shall speak to the assembly of the Jewish people, and you shall say to them, "Kedoshim tihiyu." You shall be holy. Ki kadosh ani Hashem Elokeichem. For I, Hashem, your God, am holy. And then the pasuk goes on to explain Ishimo v'aviv tiro v'eshab sosai tishmura ani Hashem Elokeichem. So again, as Rashi HaKadosh points out, the Torah is creating a hierarchy that there are different levels of respect, or there are different, we'll call it respect modules that exist in life. I have an obligation to respect my parents, but above all of that is my obligation to respect HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And therefore, by definition, Rashi quotes the idea that if my parents ask me to do something that is contrary to the will of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so the Ribono Shel Olam's will trumps anyone else's will. So as much, again, as there are these multiple respect modules, and again, this is exceptionally important because this often comes up, perhaps not in such a dramatic way, but often in nuanced ways in the realm of some of the complicated shilas of Kibbud Av Va'Em, a recognition that sometimes what my family needs, what my parents need, may not be what HaKadosh Baruch Hu needs. Sometimes that tension exists, and the Ribbono Shel Olam is acknowledging it and giving us a way to navigate. Al tifnu ela alilim ve'lohei masecha lo sasu lochamani Hashem olgeh. And the Torah again repeats perhaps the most often repeated prohibition, which is the prohibition of idolatry. So I want to focus today on just trying to understand, you know, Kedoshim Tiyu is not just a statement, it's a mantra. Meaning if you ask the Jew to summarize the entirety of my Judaic life into two words, what's my ultimate aspiration? What's my goal? What do I want to accomplish? It's two words. Kedoshim Tiyu, I want to be holy. But as simple as those words are, we know if you were to ask five people, what does it mean to be holy? What are you going to get? I would say you're going to get 10 different answers. Because, you know, Jews never give one answer. Right? There's always multiple layers to every single answer. So at the end of the day, such simple words and such a simple directive sometimes seem to defy comprehension. We know that holiness is the aspiration. We know that becoming holy is the ultimate goal. But what does that mean? Meaning, you know, sometimes in life, there are things we want to accomplish, and we sometimes reflect, and I think to myself, why haven't I accomplished my goals? Like, why am I not? We all have these moments. Some of us have these moments daily. Some of us have these moments perhaps around the birthday. Some of us have it in Chodesh Elul. Everyone has that moment where they say, you know, my life is not where I want it to be. And by the way, I'll tell you a little secret. If you say, I never have that moment, my life is exactly where I want it to be, then I apologize, but your goals and your aspirations are not nearly lofty enough. Because if you're where you want to be in life, then you've really set the bar quite low for yourself. A person is always supposed to live in this state of existential angst. My life is not where I want it to be. Now again, the goal is not to lament that. The goal is to figure out how do I get it to where I ultimately want it to be. But we have those moments where I say to myself, I'm not where I thought I was going to be at this stage. At this stage, at this age, I haven't accomplished things that I want to. And the truth is, then we take a step back and we ask ourselves, so why haven't I accomplished? So why haven't I reached those benchmarks? Or why haven't I accomplished? Why haven't I crossed those finish lines? And very often it's because we have not sufficiently defined what our goals are. You see, sometimes people lead very amorphous lives. I want to be good. I want to be better. I want to be home. I want to be this. That's fine. But if you want to accomplish anything in life, you have to have a clearly defined goal. If the goal is not clearly defined, if the finish line is not explicitly articulated and understood what it looks like, then you can't hope to accomplish anything because I don't know exactly where I'm going. This happens all the time in spirituality. So the Moshe tells me, great, kedoshim tiyu. God says to me, be holy. God, I'm on board. I'm not even going to argue with this one. I get it. I want to be holy. Only one problem, which is, what does that look like? So what does that look like? Meaning, how do I know what holiness is? How do I know when I have reached it? In other words, what's the metric of success for Kedoshim Tiyu? So obviously, to answer that question, ultimately, to be able to actualize this idea, we have to define our terms. Meaning, Kedoshim Tiyu, whether Kedoshim Tiyu is one of the 613 mitzvos or not, is a fascinating dispute among the commentaries. Most of the commentaries explain that Kedoshim Tiyu is not a mitzvah, but rather it's an overarching principle. But what does it mean? What is God asking of me? How do I fulfill this particular divine mandate? So time permitting, we're going to go through three different approaches today. Let's first begin with the Medrash. Mm-hmm. The Medrash writes, Kedoshim Tiyu. So first of all, we'll get into this later. The Medrash points out, if you look back up to number one, in Pasuk Beis, in verse two, you'll notice, it says, Va'amart alem Kedoshim Tiyu. It writes Kedoshim Chaser. In other words, if you were writing the Hebrew word Kedoshim, how would you write it? You write Kuf, Dalit, Vav, Shin, Shin, Yod, Mem, Sofis. That's how you would write it. If you notice over here, Kedoshim is missing the Vav. Now, interestingly enough, Kedoshim without the Vav could also be read how? Right, especially if you use your Chassidish Shmrach, right? You know, you could do a Kedeshim. Now, Kedeshim is only one problem. What does Kedeshim mean? So, remember again, a Kadesh is the biblical term for a prostitute, for a harlot. Oh my gosh, that's a good reaction, right? Correct, right? One little punctuation makes a whole world of difference, right? So Kadesh, ultimately again, is the word for a harlot. I mean, so here's what's amazing is you have two words with polar opposite meanings. Well, at least it would appear. So the Medrash, we'll get into this later on, but the Medrash just points out, Kedoshim Chaservav Lelamdecha She'im Yelech Adam Bedarche Boro Kadosh Yomar Lo. So we'll discuss the absence of the Vav later on. But for now, I want to highlight this piece of Medrash, because Medrash is giving us a definition. What does it mean to be Kadosh? How do you fulfill Kedoshim Tiyu? One simple idea. Divine emulation. Divine emulation. If I emulate what God does, then that's Kedoshim. Which makes sense. The Ribono Shel Olam is the very paradigmatic example of Kedusha. The Ribono Shel Olam, God, is Kulo Kadosh. He's absolute, unadulterated spirit. See, we can never be absolute, unadulterated holiness. For one simple reason, because we're physical beings. By definition, our physicality limits us in certain ways. Ribono Shel Olam, because he has no physicality associated with him, therefore he's Kulo Kadosh. He's absolute holiness. Therefore, says the Medrash, very simple, you want to be Kadosh, take your cue from God. Whatever God does, I have to do the same thing. Which, by the way, is an incredible yisod. What the Medrash is saying is like this. That the Ribono Shel Olam teaches us what to do. Not just in spoken word, but through modeling the right kinds of behavior. The Medrash, the Ribbono Shel Olam has showed us through his actions, not just through his words, how to be kadosh. Take a look at number three. So the Gemara Maseches Sota writes over here the following: Am Rabbi Chama, Rabbi Chanina, Ma'i Tichsiv Acharei Hashem Lokechem Teilechu. So we have this motif appearing a number of times throughout the Torah: divine emulation, follow in the ways of God. After Hakadosh Baruch Hu, you shall walk, or V'davak Dabo, you shall cling to God. Multiple different psukim speaking about the need to emulate the divine. So the Gemara asks a simple question: V'chi Afshar Lo Li Adam LaHalech Achar Shchina? I don't understand. Who could possibly walk in the footsteps of God? Who could possibly cling to God? Who could emulate HaKadosh Baruch Hu? V'alo kvar ne'emar, ki Hashem Elokecha ish ochlohu. It says, Torah says that God is an all-consuming fire. So how could I possibly engage in divine emulation? Ela, rather says the Gemara, lahalech achar midosav shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Rather, what the Torah is trying to teach us is to emulate the attributes of God, or specifically the behaviors of God. What does this mean? Mahu malbish arumin. God clothes those who do not have clothing. Now, when did God do this? Dichsiv vayas Hashem Elokim laAdam uleIshto kasnos or vayabishem. After the chait of Adam and Chava, Yom Hashem clothed them. He gave them clothing. Af atam malbish arumin. God clothes the naked. You should also give clothing to those who don't have. HaKadosh Baruch Hu biker cholim. God goes ahead and visits the sick. As again, the Gemara goes on to discuss by Avram Avinu. After his bris milah, af atabaker cholim. So to you visit the sick. HaKadosh Baruch Hu nichim aveilim. God consoled mourners. Dichsiv acharei mos Avram vayvarach alakem es Yitzchak bino. The Ribbono Shel Olam visited with Yitzchak after the death of Avram Avinu. Af ata nichim aveilim. You should also comfort mourners. HaKadosh Baruch Hu kavar meisim. God buries the dead. Dichsiv vayikbar osa bagai. The Ribbono Shel Olam buried Moshe himself. Af ata kavar meisim. So too, you should go ahead and bury the dead as well. So therefore, the Gemara says, if you want to understand how to emulate HaKadosh Baruch Hu, divine emulation means whatever God does, I do it also. God clothes those who don't have clothing. He visits the sick. He does nichum avelim. He buries the dead. So too, that's what I have to do as well. Therefore, says the Medrash, do you want to know what kedoshim tiyu means? Do you want to know what true divine emulation? How do I become holy? Through divine emulation. And what does divine emulation mean according to the Medrash, according to the Gemara? Chesed. Becoming a baal or baalas chesed. The Ribbono Shel Olam, in his essence, is the ultimate Baal Chesed. And by the way, the Gemara is giving examples of the Ribbono Shel Olam's Chesed. But the Ribbono Shel Olam's Chesed is felt by us with every single breath we're able to take. Right, with every step we're able to take, with every moment that our eyes work, with every moment that our hands work, with every moment that our feet, Ribbono Shel Olam is the consummate Baal Chesed. Therefore, says the Gemara, Kedoshim Tiyu, the only way to do that is to mimic the ultimate source of Kedusha. The ultimate source of Kedusha is the Ribbono Shel Olam. What one of the defining factors of the Ribbono Shel Olam is his Nida of Chesed, and therefore for us to be, how do you actualize Kedoshim Tiyu? According to the Medrash, according to the Gemara, Chesed. Chesed, an incredible, incredible yisod. What the Ribbono Shel Olam wants from us in the realm of holiness is to be Baalei Chesed. So I'll just point out something very interesting, just as an aside. There's an incredible model for proper parenting in this as well, which is the Ribbono Shel Olam doesn't just tell me what to do. The Ribbono Shel Olam shows me what to do by example. And we know that this is one of the major cornerstones in parenting. We know this perhaps as parents, but we for sure know it as children of parents, which is most of us remember very little of what our parents said. We remember, I shouldn't say most of us, I'll speak for myself. Remember very little of what my parents said, but remember a lot of what my parents did and do. Those are the things that make the Rosh. So Ribbono Shel Olam tells us up and down to be Baal Chesed. He tells us over and over to look out for each other, to take care of one another. But at the end of the day, what the Gemara points out is when the Ribbono Shel Olam himself did these acts of Chesed. And therefore, again, our first definition, Kedoshim Tiyu, means to be Baalei Chesed, to be the kind of people, ultimately, again, who are there for others. And I'll just point out for you that if you notice, the common denominator here is that these are exceptionally difficult times in a person's life that the Gemara is describing. Malbish Arumin, you know, again, whether a person does have clothing or doesn't have clothing, he's talking about poverty. Be there for a person in their state of poverty. Be there for a person in their state of illness. Be there for a person in their state of loss. And be there for that person when they actually are lost. In other words, be there for people in their most acute times of need. A person does that, a person is divine. A person does that, then a person has actualized the midah and the mantra of Kiddushim Tiyu. That's the first approach to the Medrash. Ultimately, Kiddushim Tiyu means Kiddusha is being a Ba'alas Chesed. Second approach. Take a look at Rashi number 4. So Rashi, this is a very well-known Rashi. Rashi has Rashi kind of leads a whole school of thought that we'll see a number of other Mefarshim get behind. So Rashi writes over here, number 4, Kiddushim Tiyu, have a Prushim min Ha'arayos u'min Ha'avera. So Rashi understands, and this is really quite intriguing, Rashi understands that the essence of Kiddushim, of Kiddusha, of holiness, is to be separate from Arayos. So Arayos refers to sexual immorality, u'min Ha'avera, and from sin. Because wherever you see a protective fence to preserve morality, that is where you find Kiddusha. Now, by the way, just when I read to you this Rashi, what's the most intriguing thing that jumps out at you? I'm sorry? Walking around the bride. Yeah, I'm a man. I would have never thought of that one. But okay. Good. Quite beautiful. Good. Again, their offense. Good. What else? Definitionally. Yeah. Oh, so meaning, excellent. When we look at Kiddushim Tiyu, I would have assumed, refers to positive, dynamic activity. Remember again, that was approach number one. Approach number one is the Medrash says divine emulation. Meaning, whatever God does, that's what I have to do. Also, meaning Kiddushim Tiyu sounds like something that I have to get up and do. Whereas Rashi's saying, no. Kiddushim Tiyu means that secure yourself. Make sure you protect, you put up your protective fences. Make sure you stay away from immoral things. Make sure you preserve your own morality by protecting yourself against the encroachment of immorality. It's such an interesting idea that Rashi is taking what appears to be a positive phrase and yet telling me the mechanism for fulfillment is essentially by abstaining from engaging in immorality. So Rashi HaKadosh is teaching us an incredible yisod, and we're going to expand on this a lot. Rashi is teaching us the concept of sur meira v'aseh tov. So we've seen, Tehillim, look at that, right? So good. So as David HaMelech teaches us again, the order there is quite interesting. Sur meira v'aseh tov, meaning stay away from that which is evil and do good. Now the truth is, for most of us in our spiritual lives, we generally prefer to do what? Aseh tov, and kind of leave the sur meira for another time. Why? Because sur meira is a very complicated process. Sur meira entails the following. We all have things in our lives that are broken. We all have things in our lives with which we are inconsistent. We all live with inconsistencies. Everyone lives with some level of inconsistency. Sur meira says that in order for me to gain any real traction in life, I have to identify the things that are broken, identify the things that are holding me back, remedy those things. That's the first step. Because if I don't do that, then any of the positive things that I do will not really endure. They won't endure for the simple reason, you know, to give a simple mashal. You know, a person could have a candle, and a person could have a wonderful, you know, you have shemen zayisach, you have pure olive oil, you have a perfect wick, you even have, you know, a lighter, you're ready to light the whole thing. If there's no oxygen, so the flame can't be kindled. It's the same thing in spirituality, David HaMelech was teaching us. If I try to go ahead and gain positive traction for myself, but the things that I know that are broken about me are still broken. They're all still broken. The inconsistencies are not being dealt with. The deficiencies are not being dealt with. You could do all the most wonderful positive things. You're going to get that, and doing positive things is always good. But you're not going to get real life traction from it. For the simple reason that the atmosphere of my existence is not conducive to growth. That's why first it has to be Sur Meira. Now again, I want to be clear. It doesn't mean that a person can't engage in positive dynamic activity until you have resolved all of your deficiencies and all the inconsistencies. Otherwise, most of us would never end up doing anything. But what it means is there has to be a simultaneous process. I could do good things, but to do good things without acknowledging that which is broken and taking substantive steps to fix it, it's hard to get real traction in life. And by the way, this is the other piece. This is also why sometimes, well, it's all part of the same thing. Sometimes we're doing good things, but we're simultaneously doing things that are not so good. So just understand, if I'm living that kind of split-screen life, which inevitably we all do to some measure, my good is blunted. The tov is blunted. Because the tov ultimately, again, can't get me as far as like spinning your wheels in the mud. If there's a part of my life that's mud, that's mired in the mud, you can have 4-wheel drive, 8-wheel drive, 25-wheel drive, whatever you have. At some point in time, if the mud is too thick, you're not getting out of it. So you could be revving that engine as much as you want. That's why David HaMelech says it has to be first Sur Meira. First, I have to identify the inconsistencies, the things that I know that are just not right. Take care of them, so at least begin to address them. Put some oxygen back in the spiritual atmosphere. And then, when I light the candle of my spirituality, it has a chance to endure. So Rashi HaKadosh is coming along and saying something amazing. Rashi says, I know, you get to Kedoshim to you, and all of you, Rashi says to us, all of us are looking for those things we're going to start doing. To which Rashi says, before you start doing anything, one simple question. Are you leading a moral life? Are you leading a moral life? And this is not like a pie in the sky type of question. How do I conduct myself? And Rashi is referring over here to some of the most intimate areas of one's life. In matters of personal morality. Where am I holding? What am I doing? Am I living behind closed doors, just myself, a moral existence or not? Because unless my personal morality is in check, then all of the other positive things that I want to do in life are not really going to get any traction. Therefore, Rashi says, Kedoshim to you. You know what it means to be Kadosh? The first step in Kedusha is, have a prushim min ha'arayos. Now, by the way, I'll ask you, why does Rashi begin with arayos? Sexual immorality. Why does he begin with that?
They are the more obvious ones.
Because people are people. You know, humanity, understand something, humanity has not changed all that much since Adam and Chava. Right? We're the same people. We're wired the same exact way. The greatest nisayon for humanity in general, humanity, and by the way, this is Jews, non-Jews, this is everyone, is in the realm of sexual morality. And therefore, Rashi HaKadosh says, Kedusha is Prusha Min Arayos. That's the first thing. Where am I holding with my personal morality? If that, and by the way, this is our nisayon of our dar, of our generation, because we live in a society where ultimately, again, it's a test everywhere you look. It's a test opening up any publication. It's a test driving down any major highway with billboards. We're bombarded in so many ways that the truth is that we're, to a certain degree, we're desensitized with a lot of these things. But at the end of the day, Rashi says, that's Kedusha. That's Kedusha, Sari Prushim Min Arayos. And then Rashi, by the way, slides in there, Umin Avera. Min Avera, right? There's also, by the way, lest you think that it's just about morality. No, morality is a big one. And by the way, remember, Rashi is writing in the 1100s in Troyes, France. What the heck was really going on in Troyes, France in the 1100s, right? They were happy if they weren't being killed by the Crusaders, right? Meaning, how much Nisoyon is there in Troyes, France, right? We assume, what was Rashi doing when he was not writing his parish? He was making wine. By the way, Rashi was not a vintner. I just want to point out, even though there's a lot of wines, right? But we assume, really, how much are you getting bombarded in medieval France? Really, I mean, how much is actually going on? But again, you see something amazing. We think that because we have access to all these different things, that our nisyonos are uniquely. No, the nisayon of morality is one that is innate to the human nature. The fact that perhaps we have more portals of access today, the fact that we're bombarded from multiple different directions, that might be true. But the nisayon is the nisayon. It's no different now than it was 1,000 years ago. And that's why Rashi HaKadosh says the first element of Kiddusha is in the realm of morality. If I'm not living a proper moral life, and you understand, you know, morality doesn't just mean that you're not doing something usser, right? That goes without saying that I'm not doing something immoral. But morality means, have I placed my proper safeguards around me to make sure that my existence is one of morality? And then Rashi goes on, again, Shekamakom Shatamotzi Geder Erbatamotzi Kedusha. Rashi just points out, but we're not going to get into this now, that throughout the Torah, whenever you see God creating a protective fence around morality, the word Kiddusha is always used in that context as well. Now comes along the Ramban in number 5. And the Ramban, at first glance, seems to be arguing with Rashi. But we'll see, he's not really arguing. In fact, what he's really doing is building. Take a look. The Rashbam says, 5 Aleph. Ulefi da'ati, ein ha'prishus hazu, lifrosh min ha'arayos kedivrei harav. So Rashi, the Ramban brings down, he throws down the gloves. Rashi, I love you, but I think you're wrong. I don't think the definition of Kiddusha is abstaining from immorality. I don't believe that to be the definition of Kiddusha. Snir Ramban, what is your definition? Because remember, we desperately need this definition, because this definition is going to inform and shape how we live our lives. So says Ramban, I'm going to tell you. And again, there's another famous Ramban, 5 Beis. Va'inyon ki ha-Torah hisira ba'arayos v'macholam asurim v'tira habiyo ish b'ishto v'achilas ha-basar v'ayayin. So the Ramban says something amazing, and this, I think, is one of the most incredible pieces about Judaism. Judaism is not an ascetic religion. It's not an ascetic religion, meaning some religions preach that in order to come close to God, you essentially have to divorce yourself from every single worldly pleasure. We don't believe in that. So ultimately, again, says the Ramban, it is true that we have the laws of kashrus, so we can't eat anything and everything. But Baruch Hashem, right, we have meat, we have wine, we have plenty. Torah does not believe in the idea that holiness, or I should say celibacy, is a prerequisite for holiness. And therefore, again, marriage is not only permitted as an accommodation, but and by the way, I'll point out, marriage is not only a vehicle for procreation, but that relationship between husband and wife is understood to be something beautiful, meaningful, and fulfilling. So it says in Ramban, but what's the danger? Imkein, yimotzi balat haiva makom liyo shatuf bezimas ishto. O Noshav Harabos, Ulios Bisavoi Yayin Bizolale Basar Lamo, Vidaber Kirtsono Bachalanavalos, Shalohusker Isser Ze Batora, Vihine Yihia, look at the last lines in paragraph Bays, Novel Birshus Hatora. The Ramban says, but here is the danger of our model of Judaism, is that technically speaking, a person could engage in all types of forms of permitted intimacy. A person could go ahead and eat meat and drink wine every single meal that they want and still be living within the legality of the law. What Ramban is pointing out is people, and many people, many of us do this at different times, live within the legal part of the law. Meaning, people often ask one simple question, which is it aser? Is it aser? Right? Is it usr? And as long as it's not usr, we assume so by definition, the state of being not usr means what? It's mutter. And we assume that mutter is synonymous with encouraged. Right? So if it's not usr, look at this progression. Meaning we do this all the time in our heads. If it's not usr, then it's mutter. If it's mutter, then it's encouraged. And says the Ramban, that last piece is incorrect. A person could be what's called a naval birshus haTorah, a glutton, a pious glutton. What's a pious glutton? A pious glutton is a person who lives a life of excess, but ultimately, again, is still living within the boundaries of the law. So meaning, for example, am I permitted to eat meat and drink wine for breakfast, lunch, and dinner? Is it permit? Is it mutter? Absolutely, it's mutter, right? Why not? There's no halacha that says I can. If that's I choose my diet, then absolutely, it's totally mutter. Is it appropriate? Is it appropriate? So the Ramban says, again, a person who eats meat and wine for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, it's mutter, but that's what he calls a pious glutton, Another birshus haTorah. It's the same yisod in matters of intimacy. There are things that are permitted, but even when that which isn't permitted, we create frameworks for ourselves. Ultimately, says the Rabbani, goes on. He says, paragraph Gimel. Ulefichach ba akasuv achrei shaparta isurim shasos on the gamrei vitziva bedavresh klali shenia perushim min hamutaros. This is, I should have underlined this line. This Rabban says, do you want to know what kedusha is? Kedusha is prushim min hamutaros. To have the strength to be able to draw the line and abstain from certain things even though they are permitted. So the Ramban explains, you want to know what Kedusha is? The absence of Kedusha could lead one to a life of Naval Bershus HaTorah. I'm a pious glutton. Therefore, Kedusha by definition means Shinia Purushim Min Hamutaros. By the way, Mutaros could mean permitted. What else does Mutaros mean? Moser, I was consolation of Yeser, excess. Excess. To go ahead and recognize that although excess may be permitted, if I want to truly be a holy individual, I have to do without. An excessive life is not a life of Kiddusha. An excessive life, by definition, requires lines to be drawn. Not between that which is mutter and asr, but between that which is what? Mutter and mutter. That sometimes, again, drawing my lines with the mutter, saying, you know what? Too much of this permitted thing is not going to be good for me. It's not going to be good for me. Now, of course, the incredible part, you know, the Gemara has this phrase of kadish es atzmicha b'mashem mutter lach. Sanctify yourself with that which is permitted. Meaning, just because I can have it doesn't mean I should. Just because it's mutter does not mean that it's something that I should do. Now, the incredibly novel part and the incredibly intriguing part about the Ramban is that it sounds like Kiddushin to you is what kind of mitzvah? Sounds like a subjective mandate. Because at the end of the day, what the Ramban is telling me is that I have to be able, Kiddusha is found by drawing my lines, not between mutter and usher, but between mutter and mutter. Why? Why do I have to draw that line? There's enough that's usher. Why do I have to make more stuff usher? Right? You often hear this question. Right? Why do I have to make more stuff usher? God prohibited enough. Why do the rabbis always have to come along? Right? And usher more things? It's because there's a recognition. Every person has that point where they realize that although this is mutter, too much of this, whatever the this is going to put me down a path that is going to lead me to the realm of Isser. Meaning, as we say in Pirkei Avos, Ezu Chacham, who is the one who is wise? Haroa es Hanolad. So the Ramban says, you want to know what Kiddusha is? Kiddusha is the ability to draw your lines, not between Mutter and Usser, but between Mutter and Mutter, recognizing that I need to stop myself before I get to the realm of excess, even though it's permissible excess. Because if I go down that road of permissible excess, what happens if you go down the road of permissible excess? It's inevitable that what's going to happen? At some point in time, the permissible excess is no longer enough. So what does a person now need? They need the prohibited excess as well. So therefore, if I don't draw my line before the permitted excess, it's only a matter of time before I venture into the realm of the prohibited excess. And it's an incredible yisod. And what the Ramban quotes some specific examples over here, but really the specific examples aren't really the ikar. What's more is the mindset. According to the Ramban, the definition of kiddusha is the ability to say, enough. I'm stopping here. Here's where I draw my line. Now again, according to the Ramban, you understand that my line may be different than someone else's line. For the simple reason that what Kiddusha means according to the Ramban is the ability to be self-aware enough to know I'm about to get into the realm of excess. Mm-hmm. And I know myself that if I get into the realm of excess, the more I get, the more I want. The more I have, the more I desire. And so if I don't create for myself these boundaries of holiness within the realm that is permitted, I know where this story ends. I know ultimately, again, where this narrative goes. It requires me to put down those demarcations. So now, interestingly enough, if you look at the Medrash number six is a continuation of the Medrash that I quoted to you in part in number two. So remember again, what did that Medrash say? Kedoshim chaser vav. Remember again, Kedoshim, be holy, missing the vav. Ultimately, again, that one word with the vav, it's kedoshim. Without the vav, it's kedeshim. Immoral, immorality. L'lamdecha, shim adam yelich bedarki bo'ol kol v'shomer lo. If I walk in the ways of God, I will be kadosh. But however, misha holech b'shvirus libo, somebody who just does what he or she wants, va'achar ta'avasu, and just after their desires, yikra kadesh, l'ficha chaser vav. So the Medrash says, it's either kedoshim or kedeshim. Everyone follows someone. What's the choice? The choice is, do I follow HaKadosh Baruch Hu or do I follow myself? If I follow HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I'll be kadosh. If I follow myself, then ultimately again, I'll be a kadosh. Now what does that mean I'm going to be a kadosh? So again, what does the kadosh represent? The kadosh, the harlot, represents no boundaries. No boundaries. It's no, in other words, or better stated, it's no restraint. You see, the common denominator between Rashi, the Ramban, and the Medrash is, do you know what true Kedusha is? True Kedusha is the ability to exercise restraint. Right? If you think about it, by the way, what's one of the things that we try to instill within our children from a young age? Right? The whole bag of candy is sitting there on the table. So you could be the kind of parent, this is not a parenting lecture, but you could be the kind of parent, you know, who, I don't want my kid to eat too much candy. So what do some parents do? No candy in the house. So by the way, just as an aside, you know what happens to those kids, right? Those are the kids in shul who are hitting up every single candy man, right? 15 times. Those are the kids, like, they're getting black market candy. You know, they're gonna get this. And it's the worst parenting lesson in the world. You know what's a better parenting lesson? You say, Sheifala, you want some candy? You could have two pieces. You could have two pieces, but that's all you can have. You teach your child the art of restraint. Because children who learn the art of restraint become adults who learn the art. See, if it's just no, if I'm not teaching you restraint, I'm just becoming like the candies are, and there's no candy in there. I'm not too bad from health things. Whatever people do with health, I'm talking just out in terms of chinuch. So if it's just no, you can't have it, I'm not teaching my child a very valuable life skill. And by the way, it's not just with candy. It's with everything. The midah of restraint, says Rashi, the Ramban, the Medrash, that is Kedusha. The ability to say, I know I can have it, but I'm choosing not to. Why are you choosing not to? God said it's okay. Even the rabbi said it's okay. So why are you choosing not to? Because at the end of the day, I know myself. And I know that if I have that thing, whatever that thing is, I know that that leads me down a particular path. And I know where that path goes. And that's not where I want to end up. Therefore, I am choosing to exercise restraint here. You're right. Can I have it? Whatever that it is. Can I have it? Can I enjoy it? Is this a permissible pleasure? Of course, all mutter, all fine. You can still go to Gan Eden. But I know myself. I know myself. And therefore, the true manifestation of Kedusha says, and that's why, if you notice, by the way, everybody's pretty much saying the same thing. Rashi says, Havu Prusha Min Ha'arayos. Separate yourself from sexual morality. Let me ask you something. And if Rashi didn't say this, what would we have thought?
The same thing.
Remember again. Remember what comes before Parshas Kedoshim is Achrimos. What's at the end of Achrimos? Are all the Arayos, all of the forbidden relationships. Remember again, we read Achrimos last Shabbos. When else do we read Achrimos? Yom Kippur afternoon. Yom Kippur afternoon, we read about forbidden sexual relationships. Yes, why? Because that's the Achilles heel of mankind. So we read it on Yom Kippur, the Dev Kapara. So if Rashi wouldn't have said to me, have a prusha on us, what? I would have thought that immorality is permitted. The Torah is filled with prohibitions about immorality. But rather, Rashi's not telling you that you can't marry someone who is prohibited to you. That's obvious. That's understood. What Rashi's saying is restraint. The Ramban says, don't be a pious glutton. The Medrash says, life is a choice between being a kadosh and a kadesh. And what's the only thing that separates a kadosh and a kadesh? Is restraint. Is restraint. And you understand, by the way, that this is exceptionally countercultural. I think everything we learn is countercultural these days. But you understand, we live in a society which says, no restraint necessary. No, right? If there was a tagline for modern day society, no restraint necessary. You could behave how you want. You could do what you want. You could identify how you want. No restraint necessary. And by the way, no restraint necessary that, and everyone else has to accept what I feel. Again, without getting into any of the, but understand, this is dramatically countercultural. We're saying, no, we believe in restraint. And by the way, not just restraint and don't do the things that are illegal, that's obvious. But I believe in restraint even in the realm of that which is permitted. Because I recognize that if I don't exercise the art of restraint in the realm of that which is permitted, it is only a matter of time until I traverse into the world of that which is prohibited. And if you take a look at number 7, Rav Hirsch, Rav Shamshon Lefar Hirsch, takes this a step further. Now, he changes the definitions a little bit, but you're going to see, really highlights the same type of dynamics. Look what he writes, paragraph A. Kedusha, the very art, the very height of being absolutely ready for all that is good, presupposes the whole being in such a state of being penetrated by morality that its opposite, the inclination to evil, finds no longer any place therein. So what Rav Hirsch does is the following. Whereas everyone else is giving a definition of Kedusha, Rav Hirsch says that the definition of Kedusha is the height of being absolutely ready for all that is good. So Rav Hirsch says, essentially, Kedusha is the state in which a person is kulo tov, all good, and the atmosphere, meaning my personal atmosphere, is so holy that negativity, that evil cannot exist within it. That's the state of Kedusha, which, by the way, also makes sense because at the end of the day, that's why HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Ki Kadoshini Hashem Elokeichem. When God wants to give us an idea of what Kedusha is God. God is all good. The Yerushalayim is kulo tov. So says Rav Hirsch, Kedusha represents this very height of being, absolutely ready for all that is good, and an internal intolerance for all that is negative. The saying of the sage of the Taurus Kanan, which explains the demand, Kedoshim Tiyu, as Purushim Tiyu, stresses just this negative idea of the conception of Kedusha. At the same time, it indicates the nature of the work that every one of us who would strive for the lofty goal of Kedusha, which is held out to him, must do on himself. Now look what Rav Hirsch writes, the middle of paragraph A. Kedusha is the product of the completest mastery by the God-like free-willed human being over all his forces and natural tendencies, with the allurements and inclinations associated with them, and placing them at the disposal of God's will. We'll just read one more line, paragraph B. This mastery over oneself, the highest possible art which human beings can practice, does not consist of neglecting, curtailing, killing, or doing away with any of one's powers or natural tendencies. No single one of the powers, natural tendencies which are given to man is either good or bad in itself, from the most spiritual down to the most sensuous. They are all given to him for beneficial purposes to accomplish God's will on earth. The Divine Torah gives them a positive aim and a negative limit. In the service of this purpose indicated by God and within these limits set by God, everything is good and holy. Separated from these purposes and outside these limits, coarseness and evil begin. So Rav Hirsch says something amazing. Rav Hirsch says, Kedoshim Tiyu is the ultimate goal. And it's the goal of being kulo tov. It's the goal of ultimately being all good. Now, how many people actually reach this level? How many people are able to reach this milestone? Who knows? Who knows? Certainly sounds something that certainly feels for me out of reach to be very good, to be a lot good, but to be kulo tov, to be all good, to the point of Hirsch is absolutely ready for all that is good, seems to be a high level. But Rav Hirsch understands the statements of the Ramban, of Rashi, of the Gemara, not to be the definition of Kedusha, but rather to be the prerequisite for Kedusha. How do I reach the level of holiness? Rav Hirsch says, it's only by mastery, God-like free-willed human beings over all his forces and natural tendencies. Only if I am in control of my impulses, only if I am in control of all of my pushes and pulls, only if I am in control of all of my drives, desires, and wants, that is the only way to reach Kedoshim Tiyu. Says Rav Hirsch, I have to exert mastery over my tendencies, over my wants, over my desires. And Rav Hirsch says, what does it mean to exert mastery. It doesn't mean kill it. It doesn't mean suffocate it. It simply means what? It means redirect and learn the art of restraint. Every koach we have in this world can be used for positive. You know, it's interesting. The Chazon Ish writes this idea. He explains that Avraham Avinu, I think we've mentioned this in the past, that Avraham Avinu could only have come from a family like Terach. Right? What does that mean? Terach was, you know, not only an idol worshiper, but he was an idol manufacturer, meaning he not only believed in this, this was his parnasa. So says the Chazon Ish something amazing. He says, Avraham Avinu grew up in a home where there was an intense and acute desire to connect with God. Mm-hmm. There was an acute and intense desire to connect with something bigger, something holier. Now granted, it was misguided. What Avraham Avinu did, you think Avraham Avinu gets all the credit for finding God? Even Avraham Avinu's parents get some credit. Why do they get some credit? I know this is going to sound very strange. Because they brought him up in a frum home. I was a frum home of idolatry, but it was a frum home where God was important. Wrong God, God with a lowercase gimel, you know, but at the end of the day, God was important. God was important at home. God was important in the place of worship. God was important in the place of business. God was a central fixture. The greatness of Avraham Avinu is he took that passion, he took that energy, and he simply redirected it. He turned it around ultimately to allow him to find the Kadosh Baruch Hu. But says Rav Hirsch, there is no such thing as any want or any desire or any tendency or proclivity that is bad. There's nothing bad, there's nothing good. It's energy. And like all types of energy, it depends ultimately how you choose to channel it. But says Rav Hirsch, this mastery that the Ramban, that Rashi, at the Medrash, that's not the definition of Kedusha. See, here's the difference. Whereas Rashi, the Ramban, the Medrash understand, definition of Kedusha is restraint. The Ramban says, Rav Hirsch says, Kedusha is something much loftier. Kedusha is the state of being after you have mastered restraint. After you control all of your tendency and impulses, then you get to the realm of Kedusha. Skip a little bit to paragraph D. His virtuosity in this, the highest human art, is only attained, as in any other part, art by practice, by constant exercise, and using one's moral free will in mastering existing tendencies. But these exercises are not to be practiced in the realm of the forbidden, where a slip would result in wrongdoing, but it is in the realm of the permitted that the resolution of one's will is to test and strengthen itself. In exercising one's power of restraint and self-control in things which are permitted, but are related to the forbidden, one is to gain mastery of one's inclinations, and so make all one's powers and tendencies subservient to the pure fulfillment of the will of God. Paragraph E. That is the work that everybody is called on to do. Each one according to his own individual peculiarities. Work that is done quietly, silently, known to no one but himself, on his inner self. The task which the sages call precious abstinence, for which the Gemara Yevamos says, gives the formula, Kadesh Atzmecha B'Mutarlach. Achieve holiness of yourself in the realm of that which is permitted to you. Precious is not yet Kedusha, but it is a preliminary stage towards it. So Rav Hirsch really says something quite beautiful that builds on everything beforehand. First of all, Rav Hirsch highlights this idea that we already saw in the Ramban, that this whole idea of Kedusha through restraint is a private, personal process. For the simple reason that each of us have our own struggles, that each of us have our own nisyonos, and therefore each of us must exercise restraint in different areas of life. Yes, perhaps there may be some general areas that are not unique to any of us, but each of us definitely have our own unique struggles as well. So we bring in now Rav Hirsch, we round out this particular approach, where essentially what we see is Kedusha is the art of restraint. Kedusha is the ability to say that just because I can have it, doesn't mean I should, but why not? If it's mutter, why not enjoy it, whatever the it is? Because I recognize that if that enjoyment brings me into the world of excess, the world of excess will ultimately lead me down to a very dark place. Because the world of permitted excess, you know, that bus, that train has only one stop. When you get on in the world of permitted excess, you only get off in one place, which is the world of prohibited excess. That is the Derech Haim. It doesn't matter whether you agree with it or not. It's true. And says the Ramban, says Rashi, says Rav Hirsch, this is the nature of the human condition that has been no different from the creation of man. Therefore, again, so we have a nuanced dispute. On one hand, again, Rashi, the Ramban, the Medrash saying the definition of Kedusha is restraint. The Ramban saying no. The definition of Kedusha is the state of being after a person has mastered the art of restraint. But the process of cultivating restraint that is not yet Kedusha, that is the precursor to Kedusha. Let me end off with one last approach, and then we'll tie everything together. This last approach, again, is by the great Hasidic master, Rav Menachem Mendel of Varka. So the Rebbe says something so beautiful over here. Now, what the Rebbe points out is, and this is many of the Mefarshim point out, if you go back up to number one, you don't have to go back, I'll just tell it to you outside. So remember, the Pasuk itself, the verbiage of the Pasuk is strange. It says, Kedoshim Tihiyu. Now, Tihiyu is what tense? Future. Right? Future. So many of the Mefarshim pick up on this idea that it should really be Kedoshim Yihiyu. You shall be present, Kedusha. Why Kedoshim Tihiyu? You shall be Kadosh. So it could very well be, on a basic level, that the Jews in the desert did not have the same nisyonos, not the same tests, ultimately, as Jews would have to live as part of a regular society. Well, that's possible, but the Rebbe says something quite beautiful. Rav Nachman Mendel of Varka. He says, Ella, eina kavana sheyagia l'kidusha es malachi mala. So the first thing that the Rebbe says is, please understand, God does not expect us to be angels. Right? After all, again, madrega zula yasig. First of all, we're never going to attain it. Second of all, the Ribono Shel Olam has plenty of angels. There's no run on angels in the celestial sphere. God does not need more angels down here. So if God does not need us to be angelic, then what does He want? Rather, He says, Koma Shemitsuya, Shemitsuvahu, Lihios Kadosh Bemadrega Shu Omeid Ba. Chash Baruch Hu asks of us is that wherever we're holding in life, whatever Madrega we're on, to be Kadosh, to be holy on that level. Kidoshim Tihiyu. What does it mean you shall be Kadosh future? Bechol Matzav Shetihiyu Bo. In any situation that you are in, Hiskachu Vu'alu Kima. Wherever you are in life, just push yourself a bit more. Sir Menachem Mendel of Varka so beautifully. It's nothing to do with restraint. Meaning, again, I want to point out, we're going to see these are not mutually exclusive approaches. But the Rebbe says something so beautiful. He says, wherever you are, right? Wherever you are, I mean, Kedoshim Tihiyu means wherever you are in life, I need you to be Kadosh, Kadosh Baruch Hu says, wherever you are. But how does Kedusha manifest itself? So Kedusha manifests, says Rebbe in two words, Alu Kima. Push yourself a bit more. Whatever you are in life, wherever you're holding in life, just push yourself a bit more. That's Kedusha. So, Chazal Menachem Mendel of Varka, the definition of Kedusha, the definition of holiness, is the willingness to push yourself just a bit harder. In other words, you could be a good person. You could even be a righteous person. You could be a non-sinner by simply living within the confines of the law. But if you want to be Kadosh, if you want to be holy, holiness manifests itself in the willingness of an individual to push themselves just a little bit more. So it turns out that we have three different interpretations, ultimately, of understanding Kiddush. I would posit that the truth is, obviously, they're all correct. They're all correct. And it's really three different pillars. And by the way, there's more. Obviously, we did not run the gamut in the hour that we have together of all of the opinions on Kedusha, but I think that these are the dominant ones. What does it mean to be Kadosh? So approach number one, approach number one is to be a Balas Chesed. To be a Bal Chesed, to be Kadosh means to live a life that transcends, a self-transcendent life. To be to ultimately be Kadosh means my life is not about me. My life is not about me. My life is about what I can do. And by the way, if you think about it, that is the ultimate in divine emulation. Because the Ribono Shel Olam does not exist for himself. The Ribono Shel Olam exists as a benefactor, a creator. The Ribono Shel Olam ultimately, again, exists for the ability to give. So therefore, again, if Kedoshim Tihiyu, like the Medrash says, means divine emulation, the old divine emulation means if God is a giver, then I have to be a giver. Definition number one of Kiddushim Tiyu is to lead a transcendent life. To be the kind of person who don't always think about myself. You know, so often we become so self-absorbed and so hyper-focused on ourselves that we forget that we're not here to think about ourselves. We're here to emulate the Kadosh Baruch Hu, to be Ba'al Chesed. That's Kiddushim Tiyu. Approach number two, which is the approach ultimately again of Rashi, Ramban, the Medrash, Rav Hirsch. Kiddusha is found in restraint. To be the kind of person who could say, I know I can have this, but I know that I'm not going to allow myself to have this. Why? Not because it's aser. And again, I want to be clear, unfortunately, sometimes this approach has morphed into what is sometimes the ridiculous world of chumras. You know, so chumras are wonderful. And you know what you should do with your chumras? Keep them to yourself, right? If you want to have chumras, then great. Well, I want to point out, I'm a big fan of chumras, especially for other people, right? Meaning, again, everybody should have chumras. We all should have chumras, because that's what they're describing. Well, again, we're now giving a different definition. You know what a chumra is? You know what a chumra is? A chumra is, I'm choosing to exercise restraint in this area. You don't have to do it. And I'm not saying it's the halacha. I'm saying you that this is what I am choosing to do for me, because this is what I know me. I know I'm hardwired. So I know I must be machmir. You want to call it chumrah. You want to call it restraint. Here is where I choose to draw my line. But this is where I have to draw my line. I'm not telling you, you have to draw your line. You have to figure out where you have to draw your line. Obviously, for all of us, we all have the same lines at a certain point in time, right? We all live within the same framework. But says Rashi, ultimately, says Ramban, ultimately, the goal in life is to avoid being a pious glutton. The goal in life is kadesh es atzmecha b'mashem mutarlach, to find piety within the realm that is permitted, to really refine that midah of restraint. Because if I can nail that one down, if I can figure out how to restrain myself, if I can figure out, says Rav Hirsch, how to master my impulses, how to master my wants, how to master my desires, to not let them drive me, but for me to drive them, says Rashi, Ramban, Rav Hirsch, that's Kiddusha. And then finally, Rav Nachman Mendel of Arka teaching us, the Ribbono Shel Olam never expects Kiddusha. Now, sometimes we read this pasuk of Kiddushim Tiyu Ki Kadosh Ani Hashem Elokeichem, and we get very nervous. Why do we get very nervous? Because God is telling me I should be holy because He's holy. There's only one problem with that equation, which is I'm me, and He's God. So I get a little bit nervous when I see, like, what exactly are the expectations over here? Tich Rav Nachman Mendel of Arka says, don't worry, don't get nervous. Kadosh Baruch Hu doesn't expect perfection. Kadosh Baruch Hu doesn't expect us to be angels. Rather, all that Kadosh Baruch Hu says is Kiddushim Tiyu, wherever you are in life, wherever you will be in life, Tiyu, wherever you will be in life, at the end of the day, make sure you are Kadosh. And how does that Kiddusha manifest itself? By Olu Kima. Just try to push yourself up a little bit. Try to grow a little bit. Try to be a little bit better. That desire to always look for more. That desire to always be more. That desire to grow more, even in just small baby steps. Says Rav Nachman Mendel of Arka, is the ultimate definition of Kiddusha. So we should be Zocha. We should be Zocha, Meretz Hashem, to appreciate these definitions. We should be Zocha to realize how something sounds so simple or so complex. But more importantly, the Shbaruch Hu should give us the courage, should give us the strength to be able not only to learn these approaches, but to absorb and inculcate these approaches. And halavai, we should be Zocha to see the actualization within ourselves of Kiddushim Tiyu.